Let's go to to John 3. And let's read, when we get there, let's read verse 16 and 17. John 3, are you there? Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, in the New Living Translation, says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And the People's New Testament says the love and self-sacrifice of Christians has done more to extend the name of Christ than arguments. So the last thing we want to do is what? Get into an argument. I'm going to just fast forward because God said, don't do a review. He said, the messages are free. So if you want to review, www.redeeminglovecc.org. Okay. And you can download it. But go with me to Mark 16. We're going to continue with the message and the mandate. And that's become his custom. He's showing it a little differently. It made a lot of sense to me as he was giving it to me, and I trust it'll do the same for you. Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not which had seen him after he was risen. And so what Jesus did is he came to the 11 remaining apostles and he got on their case because they were not believing him. And I had never thought about it before, but I started thinking about it. I said, well, why'd he do it? It just like came like out of the blue. Well, what he said next explained it. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I like the way the Message Bible lends it. It says validating the message with indisputable evidence. So Jesus was giving them a mandate and a message, and he knew that they would not be able to carry it out if they had any fear, any unbelief, if they lacked any faith. So before he could give it to them, he had to clean them out. And we're finding that we have to do the same thing. You know, we have to clean ourselves out of all unbelief. We have to get ourselves full of faith so we'll be able to carry out the message and the mandate. Now, we're gonna take a giant leap forward. Bear with me. And let's go to Romans 4. Because after Pastor Ed was sharing some things with me, and every time I hear something, the first thing I do is I filter me through it. And it's interesting because you wind up finding out some things about yourself that you didn't want to know. But the thing is, you have to do it because you want to be successful. And if you want to do everything that God has called you to do, you're always going to have to check yourself just to make sure. But just picking up at verse 16, reads, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Who's he talking about? And what did he say? He said, I have made thee, okay? Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not, say considered not.
Considered not.
Okay, say it again.
Considered not.
Say one more time.
Considered not.
Okay, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in what? Faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, meaning what God had promised, God was able to perform. Okay? The Message Bible, I'm not going to read all of it, but in verse 18, then it says, God saying to Abraham, I set you up as father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God. Yeah, think about that. Well, Pastor Clinton always taught us God forecasts, then he fulfills. So first he said, Abraham, your father. But Abraham had to do something to get from just Abraham to father. He had to believe God. And he had to act like he believed God. So it says, when everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway. And there's some things that God just showed me about this. When God made that promise to Abraham, there were some indisputable facts present. And see, we have to understand that because that's where a lot of us get tripped up. There were some facts, and they were just as real as could be. Abraham was about 100 years old. That was a fact. He didn't have a symptom of being 100. Okay. He was 100. Okay. His body was dead. Now, that doesn't mean it was deprived of life and wasn't breathing. The Message Bible refers to his body as being impotent. You know what impotent is? You know, it can be a number of things, and none of them are good. Okay. But it's defined as a weakness. I've made this definition G. Okay. A husband's chronic inability to attain or sustain that which is needed for the performance of marital relations. It means impotent. That was a good G word, wasn't it, right? Okay. Okay. It can also mean sterility. Now, those were indisputable facts. If Abraham would have looked at the indisputable facts, he would have said, ain't no way I'm going to become a father of many nations unless I adopt. Okay. But there was even more. His wife Sarah, she wasn't able to conceive children. Not up until that point. It says that her womb was dead. And that said, a dead state, utter sluggishness of bodily members and organs. Because remember it said, I will return to her, is what the angel said. Return to her. She had stopped having her cycles. So her body was, you know, the baby factory had like just closed. And so you have this impotent man and this woman with a dead womb, and they're going to become parents. Right. Okay. But again, those were indisputable facts. They were. They weren't imaginations. But Abraham, in order for him to fulfill what was spoken, he had to disregard indisputable facts. He couldn't afford to think about them. He couldn't afford to meditate on them. He couldn't even afford to mention them. He had to act like they did not exist. He had to consider them not. Not. And if you consider them not, there's something that goes along with that. Acting like they're not there. Acting like it. That in itself took a whole lot of courage. When you think about it. Now, he had to choose to rid his own mind of any of those facts, just like we do. Because we face some indisputable facts as we go about in our quote-unquote, well, I'll say quest to do the things that God has called us to do. And we have to learn that we have to do the same thing that Abraham did. Consider them not. Stop thinking about them. Stop giving them credence. And stop using them as an excuse. Because one of the things that I just before the offering, at the last praise and worship song, just popped in. Abraham, the Bible says, you know, Abraham was old. He was almost 100 years old. And the Bible says he was old. Yet, because he dared to believe, he was able to father Isaac. Then I was thinking about it. And in in chapter 24 of Genesis, the first verse says, now Abraham was well stricken in age. Says Abraham was old and well stricken in age, but then it says, and the Lord blessed him. Well, when you look at the beginning of verse 25, after Sarah died, he remarried and had 6 more children. Okay, like the Lord sure did bless him. And the reason God wanted me to share that is he said to me clearly while I was standing over there, he said, I give you a promise. You have a circumstance that says this promise can't be so. If you will act on what I say, I'll give you exceedingly abundantly above. Yes. Yes. Because your acting on it starts the process in motion. Well, something may need to be regenerated. Abraham had to have things regenerated and restored, and so did his wife. But because they acted on his word, not only did they have Isaac, and you have to remember, God said, you'll be the father of many nations. And so he had 6 more children after the Bible says he was old and well stricken in age. Why? Because he acted on the first one. If he didn't act on Abraham or on Isaac, he wouldn't have experienced any of the rest. And neither will you. See, the Bible doesn't talk about Abraham sitting and waiting for some signs that he could go on and do what God said. It doesn't talk about that. Bible's clear. This time next year, you'll have a child. Abraham had to get to work. It's just that simple. He didn't have any time to start wondering or thinking or doubting. God said it, I believe it. Let's go. Here's Isaac. And then after a period of time, here are six more. But it all started because he had the nerve, he had the guts to forget about indisputable facts and act on what God said anyway. And that's what God expects from all of us. So when you go back and look at Mark 16, Jesus had to get all that stuff out of the disciples, out of the remaining 11, because first of all, he knew what they were going to have to endure. He knew what they were going to face, and there's no way they would have been able to face it successfully if they had even a hint of unbelief. If they doubted, if they weren't full of faith, they would have never been able to make it. So he had, one translation says he upbraided them severely. Because he's like, I got to leave. You guys got to get this thing now. We don't have any more time. This is it. Well, that's the attitude, the mindset we need to have now. If we believe we're in the last of the last days, we don't have a lot of time. We can't afford to wait until everything gets right in order to do what God said. We have to take him at his word and go when he says go, period. And not even consider anything else, no matter how real it is. Because you're going to face, get it through your heads, folks. We're going to face some real, very real issues. But they're not bigger than what God said. And God knew those issues were there before he gave you the assignment. So if he did that, knowing what was there, do you think he believes you can do it in spite of those things? But it's not enough that he believes it. You have to believe it. Because you're the ones that have to do it. I have to do what God tells me. And he's never told me, I want you to go and do thus and so if you're not tired. He never said that to me. He never said to me, I want you to give this amount as long as you think you can spare it. He never said that. He just said, give it. And I said, yes. And I never once thought, ooh, this is coming up and this is coming up and, you know, I have to put something aside for this, and I never thought of it. Well, just so that it's perfectly clear, I got to the place where I never thought of it. When I first started out and was new with this, yeah, I thought of it. But then I would always say, but this is what God said. And, you know, Deacon Phyllis and I, we would sit and we'd talk about things, and the bottom line was, this is what God said. We don't know how it's going to work. Well, this is what God said. I mean, that became the large part of our vocabulary. This is what God said. This is what God said. So, listen to this. In order for Abraham to fulfill that which was spoken concerning him, he had to disregard the indisputable facts. Couldn't even say them. Too many times we start saying things and say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. Yeah, but you're putting unbelief out there. You keep saying that, it'll start affecting your faith because you'll start to believe it because you're hearing yourself say it, and faith comes by. And you keep talking about, yeah, I know what God said, but. Yeah, I know what God said, but. God knows this. God knows this. God knows this. Well, I'll tell you something. Yes, he does. And he doesn't care about it. And he wants you to be the same way. And stop considering all of these things You got to stop paying attention to them. How many of you, by paying attention and getting upset and worrying about things, made them go away? Okay. What you did is you got yourself to the place where you couldn't eat, you couldn't sleep, you started losing your hair, started biting your nails, you know, I mean, and the circumstance still doesn't change. You change. You wind up needing, what's it, Xanax or something. what is the Xanax answer? What everyone knows, mood calming drugs, because you've worked yourself up into a frenzy because you didn't trust God and you considered everything except what he said. And we have to get to the point where we just consider what he said. We have to be filled to the brim with him. That's what we have to do. Now we'll just look at some of the things that happened to the early church. Not going to read all, because between Acts 2 and 5, not going to read all of those chapters. We're just going to go through some things. We'll start with Acts 2. Remember, we talked about this step, setting us, get going aside, and allowing ourselves to get filled. That's the definition we're using for consecrate, based on what Moses said to the Levites after they had to slaughter those that wouldn't refuse to come over to God's side. He said, consecrate yourselves today. That word consecrate in that particular scripture means fill yourselves. So that's what we're talking about, filling ourselves with God. Acts 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, where were they? They were upper room. They were all in one place. They were all in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. My niece put a post on Facebook, because where she lives, it was very, very windy. She said, wow, this must have been what it was like in Acts 2:2. I texted back, as long as you get the same results, everything's fine. Okay. But it said, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all, what? With the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they went aside into the upper room. They were all in agreement, and they were all filled. And one of the first things that they encountered in verse 13 was mockers. Can you imagine? You're all excited. You receive the Holy Ghost. You're speaking in other tongues. You're excited about it, and people hear you, they start mocking you. You're going to stop speaking? You're going to agree with them and say, yeah, you're right, this must be gibberish. Maybe I am drunk, just didn't realize I was drinking. You know. But it says, verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, and I never saw this part of this verse before. I always saw Peter standing up, but I realized today it says Peter standing up with the 11. So when they started mocking, all 11 stood up. Okay, the same group that were running for their lives when they took Jesus, now that they're being mocked, people are making fun of them speaking in tongues, they all stand up. Peter lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm amazed. I'm saying, this is Peter. Saying Peter, no, I don't know him. Now he's standing up, letting everybody know he does know him. He does know him. Look at verse 22. He's still addressing the group. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's got finished calling them murderers. Okay. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, he had a mandate. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus didn't say, unless the people stand up and mock you. And Peter stood up with the 11 and spoke. Verse 41. Another thing that I didn't see until today. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. That means there had to be some that didn't. It said, then they that received, that gladly received, about the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. See, everyone didn't gladly receive the word. Maybe some didn't receive it at all, and there's no record of Peter considering them at all. None. The bottom line is, 3,000 people came into the kingdom. 3,000. And that was only day one. When you think about it, they weren't intimidated by the mockers or the unbelievers. Weren't intimidated by them. They were filled so they didn't consider anything other than the mandate that they were given by Jesus. That's all that was important to them. So what if I'm standing up before, now if about 3,000 got saved, I wonder how many were there. You know, if it wasn't 3,000, I'm sure it wasn't 3,002. You know, so he had to be standing before masses of people. First time, right out of the blocks. Right out of the blocks. Why? Because he had a message and a mandate to deliver it. Acts 4. Now, this is after, you know, because I have to do this because of time. This is 27 pages of notes, okay, that we're going to get through in the next few minutes. This is after, you know, they encountered the man at the gate, beautiful. You know, sorry, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they reached down, the man leaped up. Walked with them into the temple. Picking up at verse 4. And they that spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. You know what that means? Put them in prison. For it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Okay? So, how many of you would be willing to go to jail if it gets 5,000 people saved? I mean, how many? Okay. Notice, I don't see everybody's hand up. Okay? But just to let you know, they laid their hands on them, which means they just grabbed them, threw them in jail, 5,000 people got saved. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, empty of the Holy Ghost. No, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he knew exactly who he was talking to, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Remember, Jesus said that he would validate the message with indisputable evidence. They could not deny that this person that was lame is now walking around whole. Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among them, saying, what will we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, it's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further, I don't know why you wouldn't want a good thing to spread, right? Why it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they henceforth to no man, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They commanded them. The rulers, the government of the city said, do not teach in this name. You got it? Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They didn't consider the threats that were just made against them by the people who could carry them out. There's one thing to be to face someone who's just running off at the mouth, and you know they have nothing to back it up. They're just talking. But the chief priests, they had the power to back up every word that they said. Every word. They never considered it. Why? They had a mandate to deliver a message. And the mandate did not give way because someone didn't want you to share it. There was no provisions made for you to be afraid. There were none. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now they were just sharing information. They weren't complaining or murmuring about it. They were probably excited, but this is what happened, and this is what we said. And Prophet said, what? You said what? Yeah. That's what we said. What did they do? Nothing. Here we are. Here we are. And this is what the people did. They lifted their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed. And down in verse 29, toward the end of their prayer, they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They said, God, you look at what they, you take into account what they said. We're not taking into account. You behold, just considering what they said, God, give us even more boldness to go out and speak your word. Even more. They said, do not teach or preach in this name. More boldness. Because we're going to do some teaching and preaching in the name. And we also want power, you know, miracle working power, so when we lay our hands on folks, they get healed in the name of Jesus. That's what we want. Forget about what they said. We're not even considering that. We're only going to consider what you said We're going to consider your mandate to deliver your message, your way, to everybody we come into contact with. And whoever doesn't like it, tough. Because we're not stopping. But that's the way God expects us to be. Because, see, they didn't have our story and our accounts to read, but we have theirs. We have history. We have recorded history of their acts. They didn't have their acts to read beforehand. All they had to go on was faith in what Jesus told them. That's it. And he had to get kind of rough with them before he left. Because mind you, they walked with him for 3.5 years. You'd have thought it had been done. But before he left, Jesus had to go in and get them straight, because he knew they were going to be facing this. And this was just the beginning. That's the part that amazed me. And look what they got because of it. Verse 32 says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither said any one of them that aught of the things which he had possessed was his own." In other words, they had all things in common. And look what they got. Great power. Great power. And great grace. But there was one thing that they didn't receive. You know what that was? Lack. They got great power, they got great grace, they didn't have any lack. Because that's what the scripture says. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Why? Because they didn't consider anything except what Jesus said. So far, we have a bunch. They were mocked. They were straightly threatened. They were further threatened. And these were all real experiences. They were thrown in prison. These are real things that happened to them. Anyone by itself was designed to stop them. Any one of them. They could have used any one of them as an excuse for not doing what Jesus told them to do. But they didn't even consider them. They stayed focused on what he said. They stayed focused on what he told them to tell the people. And that's all that mattered. And when you get like, it's just like when athletes train, they don't care about practice. None of us like practice. But we didn't care about practice. And even though we didn't like it, we looked forward to it. Why? It caused us to win games. That's why. So you get out and you run about 8 miles in the beach sand. And then you run up from the first floor to the 12th floor until your heart feels like it's going to explode out of your chest. And then you do it once more before you stop. And you do that 5 times a week. And then you go to the gym and play basketball. Why? You have to be in shape. You don't care because you're thinking about the outcome. You don't think about, I'm only on a third flight and I'm tired. Okay. You even forget the adding. You say, how many, 12, where, how many more do I have to go? You know, no, you don't think about that. You just go. Why? You're on a mission. And nothing is more important. Nothing. That's the way the early church was, and that's the way God expects us to be. Acts 5. Now mind you, this is the group that they said, do not teach in this name. Well, starting in verse 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them," verse 14. "And the believers were more added were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets. You could say in public. Okay? And laid them on beds and couches, that at the least a shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk to them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Do not preach or teach in this name. People coming in from the surrounding cities. So what? So you can preach and teach and heal in the name. Verse 17. Knew it was going to happen. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But the angel, and it doesn't say that as they were dragging away, they said, we'll stop. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and stepped. This is the part that gets me. They're thrown in prison. The chief priest is filled with indignation. I mean, he's just mad. Has them thrown in prison. God gets you out of prison. Most people would think, escape. Right? I mean, because I know what's coming. So God, yes, God, he got me out of here. And then he says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people. Okay. So God took them out of the prison where they were placed because they were instructed. I don't know what the difference is between strictly and straightly threatened, but I imagine one is worse than the other. But they were threatened, do not preach and teach. They do it anyway, get thrown in prison, God gets them out of prison, and then says, go into the temple and preach. Okay? And then their attitude is, yeah, why not? Okay? That's where the people are. Verse 21. See, folks, you have to understand, they knew full well the potential of their actions. They knew that. They knew that what they were doing was dangerous, could have dangerous, even deadly consequences. They didn't care. They didn't consider it. Because had they considered it, they may not have done it. Because they'd have been afraid of being killed. So they didn't even, they knew who they were dealing with. It didn't matter. All that mattered was the mandate from Jesus to deliver a message. And that's what they were going to do. Verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple, talking about the religious leaders and such. When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They still thought they were in prison. Right? When the officers came back and found them not in prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And when they had brought, and then the captain... Verse 26, and then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. So you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. They're like, that's right. That's exactly what we're going to do. Right? Him have God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Well, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, meaning the chief priests and all, and they took counsel to slay them. They were like, okay, they're toast. That way we know we can stop them. And then, of course, one of them came, you know, one in Gamaliel, that guy, he came, and he said, look, I'm paraphrasing, we've had other folks rise up thinking they were all that. They died, so did their movement. Leave these guys alone. Because if they're not of God, it'll amount to nothing. But if it is of God, you don't want to find yourself fighting against God. Okay? And they thought about that, I imagine. They said, you know something? You may have something there. So what did they do? How many of you know there's a difference between a spanking and a beating? Okay. See, I don't know how many of you got, I got very little spankings growing up. Okay. I got beat down. Okay. Sometimes with whatever was handy. Okay. And it says that they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them. So they called in the 11 and beat them. Now, they didn't just, you know, get a belt and say, okay, drop them. You know, no, they used either a scourge, which is like a whip, with little pieces of stone and glass in it. And they didn't spank your bottom. they ripped off your shirt and all, and just opened you up and made you raw. I mean that's just what they did. And they did that and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So now we have mocked, ridiculed, straightly threatened, further threatened, thrown in prison, get out of prison, thrown back in prison, beaten, bloodied, beaten, and still commanded, do not teach in that name. You got it? Did I make myself clear? If they were anything like me, and you know, before I got saved, they probably would have gave him a few more licks just for good measure. Verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing. Just got beaten. And they're still not complaining. They didn't even consider the beating. They said, we just got beat. It's worthy. We're suffering shame for his name. Now, remember, they were beaten and commanded. What was the command? Well, look at how they responded. Verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. See, we get upset and stop speaking because we work someplace and they tell us we can't put an I love Jesus card on our desk. So we stop. We stop teaching. We stop speaking. We stop witnessing. What are you going to do when God says, I want you to get up at midnight and walk through your neighborhood praying in the Holy Ghost? You're going to consider, Lord, this is a dangerous neighborhood. You're going to get on the phone, because he told you to do it. So you get on the phone, call six or seven of your friends, say, let's go. I think God is impressing us to walk down this. No, he told you. God said, I need you in service on Sunday evening. You say, I got to go to work the next day. God says, I'm the one that gave you the job. I know your hours. Okay. I need you in service. We have an excuse. I want you to volunteer two nights at the ministry. Say, Lord, you know, there's tolls. I got all this figured out. You know. Or you say, well, I don't have a car. And you know, the bus schedules after that, if I miss that last bus, then what am I going to do? Why are you considering that? Who said you were going to miss it? And even if you did, what did God say? He said, volunteer twice a week up at the church. The only acceptable response really is, okay. But we have this habit of thinking about things and weighing things and trying to figure things out and considering, well, what's going to happen if I do this? We have to get to the point where we consider them not and just focus in on what God says. I told you, when he said to me, apply for that position as assistant to the physical development instructor at Love Christian Academy. And I was like, okay. I didn't expect, there are two words that I did not expect to ever hear in my life directed towards me. Minimum wage. Because that's what Dr. Connie told me. She said, this position only pays minimum wage. And I couldn't believe what came out of my mouth. I absolutely couldn't believe it. I heard myself say, God told me to come and not concern myself with what it pays. Daughter about to go to college. Okay. Just moved up into the area. And God is saying, say yes to a position that said they'll pay minimum wage. So I said, yes. Well, they didn't pay me minimum wage. But that started some things in motion that I had no idea was going to lead to this place. No idea. Just like Abraham didn't think he was going to wind up with seven children. He thought he wasn't even going to have one. But he actually, when you count Ishmael, he had wound up with eight. But he said yes and acted on it, and look what came. Because he didn't consider things. Now, yes, some stuff came up. You've heard me and Pastor Ed tell you. There are a couple of times where, you know, our flesh had enough, okay, but we couldn't let go of the mandate. Come. That's what that was. It was a mandate from God. You need to understand that. When God tells you something, it's a mandate. Well, how can it be a mandate? Well, he has a higher rank than we have. I mean, so when he tells us something, we have an obligation to do it. And stop considering all of the reasons why we can't. God has, if you want to think about something, Think about what God has said about your health and your financial well-being. Think about the promises and consider that. And you won't have room. You fill yourself up with the promises of God, there won't be room enough for anything else to get in there. And that's the place He wants us to be. So regardless of what He tells you to do, just say yes. And then act like it. Well, how do you act like it? You do it. When? As soon as He tells you. As soon as He tells you. I want you to start giving $20 more each week. When do you want me to start, God? And you do what He said. He might say, right now, this offering. You may have to swallow. Go, okay. And you put it in. I mean, that's what you do. And see, you have to do it quickly. Because if you don't, you'll start thinking about it. And then you'll do something else that I don't want any of you to ever find yourselves in. You'll start justifying your rebellion. Because something will come in the natural, and you'll say, yeah, see, God knew this was coming. I knew He didn't mean do it now. Yes, He did. See, we are focusing on having enough to get by. God wants to give us more than enough. And we need to understand that. And the only way you have more than enough is by just doing what He said and not considering anything else. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He didn't consider the facts. See, we sit down and say, well, let's look at the facts of this. Oh, forget the facts. The only facts you want to think about is it's a fact, this is what God said. So that's what I'm going to do. Period. Because that's all He did. And I know I keep drilling this thing, but folks, that's getting a lot of us in trouble. Some of us aren't experiencing the health that we should be experiencing because we're considering the facts. I spoke to someone on the phone today. Not a member of this congregation, but kind of adopted them. And I just call anytime. But if someone called me and said, you know, I was contemplating suicide, no, I'll make time to talk to you. And I had to say to them, stop considering what all the doctors are saying. Okay. So they're saying that you're borderline schizophrenic. Think about what God says about you. Even if you're taking a medication, pop it in, drink the liquid. Father, my trust isn't in this medication, but I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. You have given me a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And that's what I'm going to think about. Period. And then you won't spaz out if something happens and you forget to take your medicine. Because that's what happened. If something happened, he didn't have it, and he said, I didn't have a good evening because of it. Scared the family. You know, I said, stop thinking about that. Stop saying those things. Stop considering them. Just consider what God has said. And watch things start to turn. And you're gonna have to force yourself to do it, folks. Because the enemy's not going to let you do it comfortably. He's going to have things rise up. Because he's going to try and imitate God and give you indisputable proof that what God said isn't so. You're going to have to know that it's so. And again, the only way to do it, the only way Pastor Ed knew that he could set up for a recording session when Pastor Clinton said so was to go and do it. I mean, that's it. The only way I knew that I could have a banquet room constructed is to go and do it. And not focus in on, I don't even know what blueprints are. Well, I know what they are, but I don't know how to read them. I don't know what the symbols and things mean. I don't know any construction terms. Well, God knew all of that before he had them call me to do it. So I said yes. And I hear myself talking to contractors using construction terms that I don't know. But they're just coming out of my mouth, talking to them. Confirms his word with indisputable evidence. Just think, let that roll around. I'm going to unhook. Because I don't want to get rolling again. Every now and then, seems like it's really often, God has people that speak to us his plan for this ministry. And they share with us openly what they see. Reverend Hagin shared with us. He said, I see it just going like this. That's what he did. Well, we're not going to think why, how, when. Not going to concern ourselves with that. Not even going to consider. All we're going to consider is God said this is what's going to be. That's where our focus is. You can't beat it out of us. And that's, we don't care if you mock, ridicule, leave. I mean, we're bound by what God said. And that's the way you want to be. God said it. That settles it. Period. Father, we thank you and we give you alone again all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, our heart's desire is to immediately do your will. That's our heart's desire. Thank you for letting us know that all it takes to immediately do it is a choice to do so. Thank you for letting us know that we've already been equipped. We have the Holy Ghost. We have the boldness. We have the direction. And one of the best things, if not the best thing, Lord, is that you promise that you would be right beside us, confirming everything with indisputable evidence. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to just latch on to that and run with it. Run with it. Keeping our eyes, just like you told us, keeping our eyes on you, because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. And just like you endured, we endure. Lord, while you've given us glimpses of everything, we have enough that we can go. You've given us a message and a mandate. You've given us a vision. We're thoroughly equipped. There isn't anything or anyone that can hold us back. So, Lord, as we move out of this place tonight, going in wherever we go when we leave here, let us always remember that our circumstances ought to be given no consideration. But we're to stay focused, latched on to the message and the mandate that you gave us. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now.